Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 27, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53, page 27. You can see this is beginning a new minor section of the Catechism, of our Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed. You can see at the top of the page there, God the Holy Spirit. So young people, you remember how the Apostles' Creed is divided. I'm not talking about the Catechism, Christian Faith Sin Salvation Service. The Apostles' Creed into God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. So this is starting that third section of the Apostles' Creed, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. This question asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Now let us take our Bibles, and we'll turn first to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. It's found on page 1062. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, the first of the four gospel accounts. Matthew 28. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, page 1200. Romans, chapter 8, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, perhaps you've heard someone say who's visited our church or one like it, perhaps you yourself wonder if we in the Reformational Church, if we miss out on the Spirit. Where's the Spirit? Where's his work? Now you hear, most likely, about some people who claim to speak in tongues, that is, in foreign languages, prompted by the Spirit, given that gift of the Spirit. And maybe you hear others speak of the worship services. Boy, how moving they are. I heard one person say once, it was a good worship service. And I asked why, and said, well, I felt so moved. Well, maybe they're singing before a message. And maybe they're swaying. Maybe there's something more. Are we missing someone? Are we missing something? Well, based on God's word, which is summarized wonderfully in our confession, we're not missing out. At least we're not missing out on the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have any speaking in foreign languages. We don't have moving songs or praise bands or special music or instrumentation to really get us moving. But because Christ is present. Christ is present through the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. We're not missing out on the Holy Spirit at all. In fact, with what we do here, he is present. He is active here among us. And we see the fruit of his activity in our lives. God blesses us with his Spirit. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. God blesses us with his Spirit. And first we consider the Spirit is the Spirit of God. Now, some years ago, a man stopped by my study, and he wanted to talk and try to make the point. His main point was bringing out how the Church of Jesus Christ should baptize only in the name of Jesus, and not in the name of the triune God. You look in the book of Acts, there are instances where they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and he would go to those passages. And you can see that. But we know that Scripture interprets Scripture, don't we? Scripture will never contradict Scripture. And so when we came, brought him to Matthew 28, and what we read here, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, it doesn't fit that idea of what he was trying to push. And he tried to change the subject. He could not fit this passage, this verse, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, into his opinion, into what he was trying to say. And every time we'd go there, he couldn't give an answer. He wouldn't try. He tried to steer it somewhere else. Maybe you've had that when you talk with people. They've got in their mind certain passages, and they can't deal with the whole counsel of God. Now we can see these actual words of God, proof of the Trinity, can't we? And we see it throughout Scripture. But Matthew 28 is so clear. And it comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. And no one questions if these words were originally written by Matthew. Everyone receives it. There's no footnote. You look in the original, there's no saying, well, some manuscripts say this, and some say, no, it's all consistent. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, one God, yet this one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there is much mystery in the doctrine of the Trinity and who our God is, but this is clear. And right here, it's very clear how the church is to live, act in light of the Trinity. We are to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout the New Testament, including what we read in Romans 8, God clearly tells us how we are to live. And this way of living, living as a Christian, it's based thoroughly on the triune nature of our God. One God, three persons. So when we come to this question and answer in the Catechism, the one dealing with the article of the Christian faith affirming our belief in the Holy Spirit, we ought to confess this first and foremost. You see, the devil, the world, sinful man are always trying to pervert, twist, subvert the true worship of the true God. Take away this confession, deny this article of the Christian faith, and it doesn't matter how sincere someone is, how nice he or she is, they're not worshiping the true God. Those who deny that the Holy Spirit is true God, as the Father is God, as the Son is God, yet there are not three gods but one God, such deniers are not true Christians, no matter what they say about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is eternal God. He did not derive, he did not receive his deity from the Father, from the Son. He did not evolve into a deity. He's not just some force of nature, he is a person. He, along with the Father and the Son, is true and eternal. He is distinct from the Father and the Son. What did we read in Matthew here? Of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But he's not separated from the Father or the Son. Again, it's one name, the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So even here in this passage, and we recently read this passage to show forth the authority of Jesus, here's more richness in this passage. One name, the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, right there, Matthew 28. Again, there's mystery here. And that's what we should expect. We're humans. We're talking about God. And so as we consider then this article of the Christian faith, that we believe in the Holy Spirit, there is mystery, but there's also some very clear things. The Holy Spirit is God. Our belief is in God, not man, not angels, not in any creature, not some creatures or all creatures or force of nature. We believe in God. There's none other on whom our hopes are set, in whom our faith is placed. Now, because the Holy Spirit is God, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be encouraged. He is able to do what he says he will do. God has not abandoned us. Sinful man, we deserve to have God abandon us, God present only in wrath because of our sin. The Son of God took upon himself our sin, our guilt, God's wrath in our place, rescuing us. And all those who believe in Jesus are forgiven of sin. God is not angry with you, wrathful against you. His wrath is upon those who do not repent and believe. But believer, you're forgiven. God forgives. And the Holy Spirit is for our good, to help us, not destroy us. He is powerfully able to help us, abundantly to help us, to accomplish within us and for us the purpose of God. Praise God for that. Now we must confess, we look at ourselves though, and what kind of help do we look for? Now, if we're honest, we look for help that we can see, that we can feel. As humans, we look for help from other humans, and that's right and fitting. Children, your parents help you, and that's good. That's their role. And think, if the Ukraine government was promised help by some nations to resist invasion from Russia, it would be proper for them to look for help. Tanks, rifles, drones, ammunition, whatever. When we ask help of God, we should keep in mind we don't have in mind only an earthly problem and earthly solution. Now, God certainly can do that. He's God. But often that's where our hearts are set, on earthly solutions. Because, well, God didn't make me feel better, or God didn't take care of this earthly problem. Well, that doesn't mean he's uninterested or he's weak or inactive. He's powerful. It's the Spirit of God himself, by whom the universe was created, by whom you and I were given new life in Christ, spiritual life, rebirth while we were dead in our sins. The same Spirit who will renew all creation when Jesus comes again. God blesses us by his Spirit. The very Spirit of God. So be encouraged. He is able to help. He is God. He's not just something within ourselves that if we have enough faith or if we have enough unction, we can bring it to pass. This is not some earthly. He is God, outside of us, almighty. He's able to help. He's able to do what he says. The Spirit of God. But he's also, as we move to in our second point, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. A simple read through Romans 8, what we read, you can see there's a close connection between Jesus and the Spirit. Now, we're not speaking now in the sense that they're both persons in the one Godhead. That's true. But their work. Their work and their connection as it involves us Christians. It's very close. And that fits with what we know of Christian history. Redemptive history. Children, we celebrate the birth of Christ, don't we? And then we remember the death of Jesus, his resurrection, his ascension. What comes after that? Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. He was always present, always active. But he's poured out with Pentecost. Now, those earlier events focus on the work of Christ for our redemption, but Pentecost brings out, well, it is a work of Christ. He poured out the Spirit, but focuses on the work of the Spirit for our redemption, applying redemption, bringing to us the blessings of the redemption Christ accomplished. And in our Romans reading, the Holy Spirit is spoken of in various ways. Verse 2, he's called the Spirit of life. Verse 9, the Spirit of God. Verse 9 again, Spirit of Christ. Verse 15, Spirit of adoption as sons. Now, those aren't different persons, certainly not different forces. But they're different ways of speaking about the same person, the Holy Spirit. Different ways of bringing out aspects of his work. His work. Now, maybe we can readily understand, we saw already he's the Spirit of God, maybe Spirit of life, but there in verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What's meant by the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Christ? Now, to think about that, we have to go back to what it means that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. We covered that at a basic level in the first point, but let's think of it a little more. In the languages used in the Bible, Hebrew mostly in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, that word spirit, it's the exact same word that could be translated wind or breath. So children, think back to Genesis 2 verse 7. When God created Adam, he formed out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Psalm 104, verses 29 through 30. I'll read that. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, or breath, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. In John 20, verse 22, we read that after his resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now we could spend much time tracing throughout the Scriptures the work of the Spirit, his activity. But we see even from here a proceeding. The Spirit proceeds from the Father, from the Son. In the Old Testament, the Spirit particularly reveals himself as the Spirit of God without making finer distinctions. We see in the New Testament that he's also the Spirit of Christ. And even in John 7, verse 39, we find out the Spirit was not yet, or was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified in John 7:39. There's a close relationship then that we see between Christ completing his work of redemption and the pouring out of the Spirit. There from John 7, we see it in the events of history themselves, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Christ. So now go back to Romans there, 8. So that's the last part of verse 9. and 10. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, that is to Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit, as He works within us after the coming, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, is, so to speak, Jesus breathing out upon us His blessedness. That's what the Spirit is bringing to us. The blessedness that Jesus acquired by His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, those did not exist before 30 AD or AD 30 or thereabouts, before Jesus did it. They didn't exist. Now, for the true child of God, there was always forgiveness of sin, always eternal life granted for the sake of Christ. But God did that on credit, so to speak, because He promised and He planned and He knew He would send Christ. God promised He would send His Son. He promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the saints of old, even though the sacrifice had not yet been made. And in light of that purpose, that promise, that plan, God rescued His people in the old covenant. But the reality wasn't there. Satan could still be accusing the saints before God, bringing out our sins, the sins of Abraham and David. But once Christ offered Himself as the true sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the final sacrifice for sin, Satan's accusations fall to the ground. Oh, we still sin, but God's justice has been satisfied. God, in His just wrath, was propitiated by Jesus' death. Redemption has been accomplished. Christ did it. Now, as the breath of God went forth into Adam's body, formed from the dust by God, went forth and made Adam into a living creature, so the breath of Christ and all that He has done, all that goes with the redemption He accomplished, the breath of Christ goes forth into us, and He makes us into spiritually alive creatures, born again creatures, having Christ in us. Romans 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you. Now again, that's not literalistically and physically, spiritually. So that as Christ accomplished our redemption, acquired for us righteousness and life, once He ascended into heaven, being displayed there as our glorious head, we saw that last time, He sends His Spirit into His body that's yet on earth, the church, us. And so without becoming more or less God, without taking upon Himself a nature different than what He had, the Spirit of God is now also the Spirit of Christ. Because Christ has been revealed, has conquered, has sat down at the right hand of His Father in glory. Because Jesus has done all that for us, the Spirit of Christ, He makes His dwelling within us. The Spirit of adoption. Verse 15, we are children of God. Children of God for the sake of Jesus, with the Spirit bearing witness of our adoption. He's here within us. It's proof, evidence, outworking. And so we think of those groups that seek to have the Spirit of God apart from being the Spirit of Christ. They're very misguided. So we apply this, in part, to worship services. Worship services that emphasize feeling, emotions stirring up, thinking that the Spirit of Christ is active because of how I feel, without there being a preaching of the gospel of Christ, a focus on Christ, that's not the Spirit of Christ, then. They're not getting in touch, then, with the Holy Spirit, but some other spirit. Young adults, be careful. If you try other worship services, who is being worshipped in those services? How is that person being worshipped? There's so much worship around us that's man-centered, man-focused. Me. I want to feel. I want to get. I want to. And here's how I know. One cannot rightly have the Spirit of God without also having the Spirit of Christ. Yet if Christ is not proclaimed, how can one say the Spirit of Christ is active and present? At least based on what's going on. Be discerning, be wise, know what we believe, why it's rooted in Scripture. He's the Spirit of Christ. Now there's even more. To use a phrase that occurs earlier in the Catechism, how does this benefit us? Well, many ways. And you could say the remainder of the Apostles' Creed brings out the principal ways, for they deal with the Spirit's activity. This question and answer, we refer to the Holy Spirit, but that's not all that we confess about the Spirit. Throughout the Catechism, the Spirit comes up again and again, and in these other articles in the Apostles' Creed, we're talking about the work of the Spirit. For they deal with the Spirit's activity, the Spirit of Christ, Christ by His Spirit. That brings home to us, hopefully, how the work of Christ impacts us, affects us yet today. All that we have spiritually, the good that we have, is a result of what Jesus did, and now by His Spirit is still doing. That redemption He accomplished 2,000 years ago, and now by His Spirit is applying it. He's still blessing us now, 2,000 years later, and He will to the end of time. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. They're not disconnected. That puts into perspective just how monumental it is who Christ is, what He did, and how we constantly rely upon Him. And so that question comes, congregation, where is your faith? Is it in some man-centered experience? Or is it in Christ? His righteousness, His holiness, the satisfaction He made for us. In Christ alone, our righteousness, blessedness, holiness, and life. Don't look for those elsewhere. Don't look to some emotional feeling or to be stirred up religiously. Don't look to connect with the Spirit directly and from the Spirit to derive blessedness in and of Himself. He is the Spirit of Christ. Look in faith by the Spirit to Jesus and His work on Golgotha's cross, His resurrection, His ascension. The Spirit of Christ brings blessedness to us. He's the Spirit of Christ. He brings the blessedness of Christ. You see how Paul brings that out here in Romans 8. He blesses us with His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Now He does that, as we move to in our third point, because He is the Spirit in us, within us. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He proceeds from the Father to the Son, and again from the Son to the Father. As the Spirit of Christ, He's given from the Father and the Son to us, the members of Christ, members of Christ's body. And being given, He takes up His home within us. He dwells within us. We read that in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. At the end, His Spirit who dwells in you. Think of God again in creation, breathing into Adam. Adam became a living creature and that breath stayed, right? Maintaining Adam as a living creature. And think of what we read from Psalm 104. When God removes breath, creatures die. Well, so it is spiritually. Christ has breathed His Spirit into the new covenant church. I read that briefly from John 20. He breathes into all of His chosen ones individually, personally. If He would remove His Spirit, we would die spiritually. But He won't. The Spirit's been given to you personally, permanently, forever, believer. And being given to us, dwelling within us, the Spirit, as the Catechism rightly summarizes the teaching of the body of the Bible, the Spirit makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Here's the presence of God within us. Here's the presence of Christ, although He's in heaven. And He changes our lives. He changes us. And the unbeliever lacks that. And so when the unbeliever is confronted with God's law, with the good that he ought to do, he has no framework within which to handle it, let alone he doesn't have the spiritual power to do it, to keep the law. Oh yeah, if we can keep the law in ourselves, if we have that free will, that unfallenness, that lack of depravity where we can choose to do what's right, well sure, we don't need the Spirit then, do we? But if, as the Bible teaches, we are dead, what does Paul say here? Those in the flesh are hostile. We've seen that. We confess that. We have no ability in ourselves to do good. But the Spirit gives us the power. And so the unbeliever hears God's law in perfection, and the unbeliever might say, well, so what? Why do I have to say what that says? I want to do something else. I want to do what pleases me, and I'll do what I want. And if I do want to do what's right, I'll do it. The believer, though, we hear God's law. We hear the good we ought to do. And we say, this is what God says. You see, the Spirit makes us attuned to that. Spirit lives within us and say, yes, I do want to do this. I ought to live as a child of God, as Paul brings out in Romans 8. This is the righteousness Christ has brought by his death and resurrection. This is the heavenly life that matches with my heavenly identity. I have sin dragging me the other way, but this is right. Help me, Lord. Help me, Spirit of God. We believe in the Spirit. We include Him in our prayers. We cry out, help me, because I can't do it. You see, we believe the Spirit is very active, very present. Pray. Say, lead me, Lord, by Your Spirit. Guide me by Your Spirit. Empower me by Your Spirit. Help me. And then in the power of the Spirit, strive to live according to God's law. That's the choice that stands between us, before us, believer. It's not a choice like choosing vanilla and chocolate, doesn't really matter. It's a choice that has a right and a wrong. A choice that has eternal effects. It's a choice to walk according to the flesh or walk according to the Spirit, to set your mind on the things of the Spirit or set your mind on the things of the flesh. And we know where the flesh leads. It leads to death. Death is the end. By God's grace, though, you've heard the end of Jesus. That though he died, he did not remain dead, but he was raised from the dead unto life and righteousness. His end is life and peace. And so setting the mind on the Spirit of Christ, is life and peace. And though you and I live in the midst of death right now, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, as we read in verse 11, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Death is not the end for you. But that's ultimately the choice that we face throughout the day. Which one will you choose? Now, there's only one choice we ought to make. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. We've been given new life by the Spirit. And therefore, by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Be led by the Spirit of God. You want to see the activity of God? It's in changed lives. It's when someone, when they're tempted to anger, says, Lord, that's wrong. Help me. Fill me with your Spirit to do what's right. And then instead of blowing up, responds with the opposite, with patience, with love. And the true believer says, that wasn't me. Well, it was me, but it wasn't me. It's Christ in me. It's the Spirit of Christ. Is the Spirit of Christ active? You bet. Right here. Now, it's not an easy life in many ways. There's suffering, isn't there? But we rejoice even in the midst of our sufferings. We will be glorified with Him. He will not remove His Spirit from you. Christ died for you while you were His enemy. He won't remove His Spirit from you now that He's reconciled you to God, joined you to Himself. Believer, you are a child of God. His Spirit's within you. You cry out, Father. And He He never abandons you. But maybe you say, I see those others and they seem to feel His nearness, His presence. What I'm feeling right now is suffering, conflict, this anguish, this, my mind's troubled, this is a constant warfare. How do I know the Spirit lives in me? Wouldn't I be beyond all that then? No. Romans 8 comes after Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God. We have this warfare, this conflict. The unbeliever doesn't have that. The presence of the Spirit results in that warfare. We saw the antithesis last time, right? God gives you new life, and there's that struggle spiritually. God has promised He won't let you go. Don't give up that struggle. Every time you're tempted, that's the struggle. And the Spirit of God, cry out for His power, His work, and in His power, resist that temptation. And we don't always, do we? I don't. You don't. But it's not because of the weakness of God. You see, this is by faith, not sight, not some shiver we get. Now, children, when your parents promise you something, you need to trust them, right? You have to wait patiently. Sometime, perhaps, maybe you want to ask again, asking, wanting them to tell you again, confirm their promise. Well, God confirms the promise. He's with us every week in the preaching of the gospel. Even we had with the Lord's Supper last time. He signifies and seals to us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I am with you, I'm nourishing you. Go in faith. Go in the power of my Spirit. Hear that. Believe that. The Spirit of Christ will not leave you. He witnesses with your spirit you're a child of God. He works that faith within you. Don't fear. Don't worry. Hear and believe. And in the power of the Spirit of Christ, live. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. Thank you for accomplishing all that we needed for redemption. Thank you, Father and Son, for sending your Spirit. Thank you, Spirit, for living within us, changing us. For our Father, we know there are times where we go through very deep trials. What a blessing then that you assure us you are with us. And though at times things seem very dark, to be assured you have not abandoned us. You're holding on to us. And you will bring to an end all that suffering, all that sorrow, trial, and bring us into your glory. We do long for that day. Keep us faithful to then. Fill us with your Spirit. May we walk by faith and not by sight in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.